Today's reading is from Luke chapter 24, commencing at verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them. But they were startled and frightened, and supposed that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questionings rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now we come to the last of the series on the great questions that the resurrected Jesus asked people. Remember the questions we've looked at already? Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? Why do you not believe everything the prophets told you? And now we come to one which is touching doubts and fear. The doubts that come into people's minds. Well, everybody has doubts, don't they, of one form or another? I certainly do, and you do, and you know that I do, and I know that you do. Might doubt whether you're adequate for a certain situation you're about to go to. For me, that was always round about exam times. Fear always filled my heart, and I approached them with much doubt, and I had good cause. You might doubt your adequacy as a parent, and you never really thought it would be that way, but your teenage children have left you in no doubt whatever about what they think of your adequacy. You might wonder whether you'll be a good provider or not. And when it comes to spiritual matters, there's no immunity there. You may have doubted whether God is there or not. You may have doubted whether, even if God is there, whether he cares all that much. And even though you've heard other people say that he does care about them, you might doubt whether he cares much about you, or whether he's sort of fairly busy these days and therefore couldn't be much worried about you in your situation. You might doubt whether it's even worth the effort to look. They're clever people, they've looked and haven't found anything, and you're fairly busy, you've got other things to occupy your mind. Can I say that if your doubts come in any of those latter categories, what a happy day it is for you. Cheer up. If you listen carefully in the next 20 minutes, I'll dispel those doubts for you. That's not bad 20 minutes worth, is it? You need to keep awake. I know it's not all that good outside. Can I just say in passing, I've spent all the morning in my study looking out up there. If you go across the square there, don't have your umbrella up. those two buildings over there have been designed by umbrella makers. I tell you, they have. like all church furniture, has been designed by chiropractors. Those two buildings over there have been designed by umbrella makers. I've never seen so many go completely inside out. And I can show the exact spot. Wouldn't surprise me if the bins around here are not all full of them. Now, if you just come in and it's lovely and warm in here, and it is warm in here, isn't it, and you're about to have a snooze, don't. For goodness sake, don't. Stick in now for the next 20 minutes. Because Jesus says to them, why are you doubting? Why do doubts come into your mind? Okay? Now, in this gospel, there are three different events that Luke describes, so we're not in doubt about the resurrection of Jesus. They're the women who go to the tomb, and they meet the angels. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. They look in. The body is not there, but the grave clothes are. It's terribly important. You don't miss that. The people who've got all the theories in the world about what happened to Jesus never look at the facts. If the disciples took him away and resurrected him after this awful event, then they all wrapped the grave clothes up and go, geez, they're clever, that lot, aren't they? They're not going to leave a stone unturned. They're such good con men. It's not on. The two on the way to Emmaus, Jesus comes and joins them along the way. Opens the Bible to them. Why didn't you believe the Bible? If you'd read your Bible, you'd have known that I must die and rise again from the dead. And now Jesus makes a public appearance, if I can put it like that. It's not in the hole in the corner. You've got the 12 and the others with them in the upper room. Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them. Now three things I want to say about this. They are full of doubts. That's the first thing I want to draw to your attention. They're normal people like us. I don't want the disciples to be great super people that we'll never make it with. They're not. They're people like us. They were full of doubts. Look at verse 37. See how they're described. Startled, frightened, as if they'd seen a ghost. Well, what do you reckon you would have thought if you'd been in the upper room? Try and think yourself into this situation with me, will you? Hell, you've been at the bedside of a loved one. Might have been there for a week. And the doctor says to you, it's all over. And you might be able to remember that terrible numb feeling that comes over you. You'd sort of thought about all the things you'd do, but you haven't thought what you'll do now. And if you are on your own, you sort of drag yourself away and you're not quite sure what you ought to do. Within about 10 minutes, it's all right because there are relatives that have to be rung up and there are all the sort of things which occupy you. But in that first 10 minutes, that awful numbness, you go home and you have a cup of tea, but you finally get round to doing things. You arranged the funeral. You went and did it. And you were at the graveside. You threw your flowers in. You may have sprinkled the sand in. And it's not straight afterwards. You had friends with you and they were there sympathising with you and you were glad to have their friendship. But it's not that day. And it's not the next day. But it is the next day and you're in your sitting room, just sitting there. And suddenly your loved one appears. Peace. Be with you. Geez, I better stop. I can feel the hairs going on the back of my neck now while I'm just describing it. I mean, what would you honestly feel like? Try and feel yourself into this situation. Here they are in the upper room, and suddenly Jesus himself appears. Peace be with you. Verse 37. They were startled. They were frightened. They're full of doubt and fear. Seen a ghost, and he has to say to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do questions arise in your mind? Verse 41, even then, while they were still disbelief and wonder, the disbelief for joy, they could hardly believe it. It was too good to be true. What would you say? I must be dreaming. You'd be pinching yourself, wouldn't you, to wake yourself up? That's the first thing I draw your attention to. If this is not factual, this is a terrible take, isn't it? You thought about that? They're not good people if this is not factual. Write something up like this, knowing it's a blatant lie. You can't have your cake and eat it too on that one. Second thing I want to say is, Jesus is full of reassurance. While they are full of doubts, he is full of reassurance. He wants these doubts to disappear. He's a thoroughly trustworthy person. Everything about Jesus is trustworthy. Have you ever noticed that? That's why it's not a problem when he says, trust me, trust me. I remember once talking to a young man on the campus of Sydney University. I was urging him to become a Christian. He said to me, I'm frightened. I said, what are you frightened of? Which part of the life of Jesus frightens you? He doesn't frighten me. He fills me with absolute confidence. Doesn't he fill you with confidence when you read about it? Wouldn't you trust him? Fills me with confidence. Everything about him breathes trustworthiness. I am the bread of life, he says. I'll satisfy you. Trust me. I am resurrection and life. I can take you through death to life after death. Trust me. It's for real. I am light for the world. You needn't wallow in the darkness. Trust me. I'm thoroughly trustworthy. I'm good shepherd. You can be forgiven. I lay down my life for the sheep. Trust me. He will not have them ignorant and he will not have them in doubt on this crucial matter. He wants them to know he died. He wants them to know he came back to life again with a resurrection body. Let's be in no doubt about what it is. And he gives them four reassuring things. Verse 39, look. Verse 39, touch. Verse 43, watch what I do. Verse 44, look at the Bible. First thing he says is, look, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself, it's not somebody else. See what he's doing with them while he is there. Here he is in the midst. Peace be with you. They say, he said, it's me, it's me. It is I myself. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Look. Second thing, touch. Seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Verse 39. No, not all that strange. See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. And see, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. So much for that codswallop about how it's the thing it signifies and not the event that matters. I'm telling you, Jesus came with flesh and bones. And if you think his resurrection was any other way, you're not on his side. Mark that clearly. He says, please touch me. Feel. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And that's what St. John said he did. He said, that which I saw, that which I handled concerning the word of life. And while they still could hardly believe their best hopes, sorry, that's very rough translation, while they still disbelieved for joy and wonder, he said, you've got anything to eat? You think it's a bit peckish? Because he wasn't. All this is reassurance. He said, get those doubts out the window. Get those doubts on the fly. Got anything to eat? They handed him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them all. No, he's saying, don't doubt, don't doubt. Don't doubt, trust me. Now the last thing, verse 44, he goes back again and opens the Bible and says, it was always God's way. It was never going to be any other way. Don't you remember while I was still with you, I told you from the Bible. So now he begins to open the Bible to them. Now, notice when we get to verse 45 and 46, we've got the clearest and most concise summary of what Jesus thinks the Christian deal is about. I draw your attention to these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, what is it that he thinks is at the heart of Christianity? Not somebody else. What does he think? We're right getting it now, if you don't mind me saying so, from the horse's mouth. 45. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Please notice that. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. See the three crucial issues at the heart of Christianity? Anyone ever says to you, what are you really on about with Christianity? Can you give me a quick summary? Open it up here to the 24th chapter of Luke and go to 46 and say, look, this is what Jesus thinks he was really on about. And the word in the original is very strong. It's like this. The Christ must suffer. It's not weak like sometimes the English should be. The Christ must suffer. He must rise again from the dead. And repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached. Let's have a look at those for 2 or 3 minutes, because we're at the heart of everything Christianity is about. Firstly, the Christ must suffer. Be under no illusions from Jesus' point of view. He must die for you. He must die for me so that my sins can be forgiven. This is what Jesus thinks is at the heart of Christianity. And that is why I think it too, because I'm a follower of his. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Listen, the reason why my Father loves me. Jesus, the reason why my Father loves me is because I lay down my life in order that I might take it up again. On another occasion, speaking about himself, he said, the Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I do need to say it to us. I'm certainly not telling you anything that's new. I must have heard this message 1,000 times, but it didn't somehow ever get in. Has it got in for you? When Jesus is hanging on the cross with that dreadful cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand what he is doing? He is taking the punishment which your sins deserve and mine. Be under no illusion. He is taking the punishment which our sins deserve, so that we can be forgiven. I've asked you to do it before. I do not apologize for asking you to do the exercise with me again. Nothing is more important than we should grasp it. Will you say it inside your head as I say it out loud? Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for me. Nothing is more important than that the disciples should have it imprinted on their mind. The resurrected Lord Jesus in their midst is saying to them, the scriptures told you that the Christ must suffer. How else can we be forgiven? How else can we be forgiven? Second thing, the Christ must rise again from the dead. It is real. It matters. It works. He didn't just say Christ should rise, must rise again from the dead. There's no doubt in Jesus' mind that he thought he was dead. That's because he was. A Christ must rise again. It is by this method that God shows us that he has made Jesus king. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has been highly exalted, and he is given a name above every other name. God the Father has declared him to be king by his resurrection from the dead. Would you say that you've acknowledged that with any reality in your own life? that the way you live your life is a clear indication that Jesus is King? See what's at the very heart of Christianity? The Christ must suffer. He must rise again from the dead. And here's the third must. Repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached. Repentance. Not only does he tell us what's at the heart of Christianity, but he tells us how to respond. That's a rather nice thing to do, isn't it? We're not in any doubt as to how we ought to respond to the fact that Jesus has died and risen again from the dead. Repentance. Forgiveness of sins. Repentance. Forgiveness of sins. What is repentance? I acknowledge Jesus to be rightful ruler over me. I come to terms with them. I'm not talking about all your sins. Not talking about the long list of things you try and remember. Not talking about raking up everything you've done during the day. I find that totally unprofitable, don't you? So depressing. No, not that. Not that. Because you know what's wrong with raking up everything you've done wrong during the day? Most of the things that really matter you'll have forgotten about. See, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an entire life which says to Jesus, I acknowledge you to be my Lord. I acknowledge you to be my Lord. That's what repentance is. And then the marvel of the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus. Do you know that? Is that a reality? Have you responded like that to the death and resurrection of Jesus? These are the words of the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. Repentance. Forgiveness of sins. Well, you're a great thing. You walked in the building today unforgiven. You can walk out knowing that you're forgiven. Wouldn't that be something? You walked in the building today and Jesus wasn't your Lord. You were rebellious to that idea. You can walk out of the building today knowing that you're right with God. That's what Jesus says. It's real. First thing, they are full of fear and doubts. He is full of reassurance. Last thing I want to say is that there were eyewitnesses so that you and I can be assured. Please look at verse 48. Jesus says to these apostles in the upper room, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Do you know, Luke tells us that he wrote nothing in his gospel except that which he could verify from eyewitnesses. And why? Because you and I need to be assured. I can't answer every question you've got. I'm not God. I don't know everything. I can't dispel all your doubts. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say, on these crucial issues of touching Jesus, your doubts are groundless. God has shown himself in the person of Jesus. Doubt not that God is there. God has shown us how much he loves us in the death of Jesus. Doubt not that he loves you. He has demonstrated the reality of that in his resurrection from the dead. Doubt not that it worked. And God calls on us to stop doubting. The evidence of the eyewitnesses is too good. They have witnessed to this fact. It happened. Now, I must say this before I conclude, that many people use their doubts as hiding places. And you may have hidden behind your doubts for a long time. You may doubt that the world is round. I understand there are still some members of the Flat Earth Society. You may doubt that the world is round. You may doubt that Australia exists. You may believe the moon is made of green cheese, if you like. But you can't in the light of the evidence. There's too much evidence to believe it's flat. It is really there, I assure you. It only takes you 30 hours to get there, but in the plane. But it's there. And in the Smithsonian, you can see the lump of rock they brought back. It is not green cheese. And if you've had any doubts in those directions, dispel them. Can I say, it is often not doubt. It's hiding. And what's more, you may have been hiding there for a long time because it's been a good hiding place. Because your Christian friends have got off your back when you've told them you've got real, genuine doubts. I'm saying, don't you think it's time to look at the evidence and dispel the doubts? Jesus says, why are you doubting? Why do questions arise in your mind? If you've got genuine doubts, I'm on your side. But if you're using them to hide, I want to say, who do you think you're conning? The only person who's conned is yourself. Don't do that. Wouldn't today be a good day to come right out in the open before the God who you know is there and do the right thing? So I hear what you're saying. Repentance, forgiveness of sins. I'm going to do it. If that's where you are, if you've got a genuine doubt, go back to the scriptures and look at Jesus. But if it's been an excuse to hide, can I say, it's not good enough, not really. Come out in the open today and do the right thing. I'm going to pray a prayer for people like that. Let me tell you what I'll say in the prayer. See if it's appropriate for you. Won't be appropriate for everybody. But if you've been a person and you've been pretending, or you might have genuinely been investigating and you're convinced. It'd be a good prayer for you. Listen to the way I'll pray it. I'm not going to pray, but just listen. I'll say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are King in God's world, and I want to acknowledge you in my very being as King over my life. Repentance. Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, I believe you did it for me. Thank you. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. That be an appropriate prayer for you? For many in the building it will be. Let me tell you how I'll pray it. I'll pray it sentence by sentence and I'll stop. And in the quietness, echo it to God inside your own mind and it'll be yours and not borrowed. And if it's not appropriate, and it won't be for everybody, pray for people who ought to pray it, that God will give them the ability to do it with a good and honest heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are King in God's world. I acknowledge you to be King over my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen.